we have been in a series entitled Stories by Jesus, where we've been working through the parables of Jesus. And so what I want to share this morning before I get started is that God already met us earlier in first service. And I believe that God wants to meet us again. And so this is what I'm going to ask, is that you would leave your hearts open. That's right, you're ready. I can feel it. You'd leave your hearts open for what God wants to say and do. I would ask that you'd lean in this service, because I feel like God has been moving in our community in a way that will ignite revival. And so the way that we experience God in suffering and in hard times, I think, is the kindling fire of what God wants to do when revival breaks loose. We're in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is what the scripture says. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith. Will he find faith on the earth? This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for today, Jesus. I'm humbled at how you moved already this morning. How we just saw as burdens started to slip off of people's backs. I ask that you would move even more in this service. That you would use me, Lord, as your servant. That you'd move Elijah out the way. That you would speak, Father. So I pray this sermon would not be more head knowledge so that we can know ideas about you, Father God. But it would be an activation, Father God, from head to heart, from heart to hands, and then feet, calling us to respond how you desire for us to respond in this season. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. One of my favorite scholars and thinkers is a man by the name of Dallas Willard. He was he had a PhD in philosophy, and he taught at the University of Southern California. And he was a believer. And he coined this phrase to explain the kingdom of God. He said that the kingdom of God is where what God wants to happen happens. But the kingdom of man is where what I want to happen happens. I want you to think about this. What does God want to happen? God wants peace. You probably heard of this Hebrew word before. People throw it around a lot. It's the word shalom. Shalom means more than just, everything's hunky-dory or whatever, right? Like, Packers fans and Bears fans can sit in the same, booth and not fight each other. No, that's not what peace is in the word shalom. Shalom is talking about a real peace. A peace down to the core of the earth. The type of peace that brings about healing. The Bible says that this type of peace will have the lion and the lamb laying down together. This type of peace will have babies, the Bible says, could stick their hands in a cobra's nest and it will not be bitten. You get what I'm saying? It is a holistic type of peace. It says that we will take weapons of warfare and we will put them into the forge and they will become tools used for farming. That kind of peace. So that's that picture. God wants to enact the kingdom of God. And when he tells parables, he's saying, this is how the kingdom of God will break in. Here's the only problem. We live in a world that is devoid of peace. So how do we justify these two ideas here? God's kingdom full of peace and my kingdom full of chaos. And when I read scripture, it tells me that Jesus died on the cross and he rose again and he has been given victory. But here's the only problem. This world does not look like God's victory has taken place, has it? So what do I do as I sit in the tension of these two realities, God's everlasting peace and a world that seems chaotic? What do I do with that? We're given pictures and images all the time of the brokenness of injustice that takes root in this world. Came across a news article that I've been following really since 2022, right here in our own backyard in Grand Rapids. It's of Patrick Leola, a 26-year-old Congolese immigrant who was fatally shot by a Grand Rapids police officer, Christopher Scher, during a traffic stop. Loyal was killed in the back of his head after a struggle with Scher over the officer's taser. The shooting occurred on April 4th in 2022, and it prompted weeks of protest in Grand Rapids, especially after the video was released. Here's the controversy. You see, what it did was it created two camps. Some felt like, hey, I've heard this story before, right? This is another seemingly murder, an unlawful murder of an unarmed black person, further exacerbating the racial tensions in our country. That's one group. The other said, oh, wait a second, right? This would not have happened if this man had just followed the rule of law. Just listen to the officer, had just calmed down. And so what happened was these two spaces started sparking, and all of a sudden there seems to be chaos. Just a couple of days ago, this trial had been going on, and the verdict came back as a hung jury. So there was a mistrial that was declared. Two families, one of Loyola's, one of Christopher Scher, both forever scarred. One who has to live with the fact that their son, their brother, their husband, their whatever, will never come back home. He was lost forever in death. The other family has to deal with now this husband, this brother, this father who lost his job, who's going to be forever marked or perceived as though he may be a murderer. His character and his judgment forever questioned. And here's the cry from both camps. Who will give me justice? Who will tell my story? We live in the tension of the in-between. It is constantly chaotic. Let's scope out even from Grand Rapids and let's think even bigger. Think about what's happening right now in the world. You have Israel and Gaza, and we're asked to pick sides. You have Ukraine and Russia, and we're asked to demonize someone. Now you have Pakistan and India. Let's go to our backyard. We have a school system that is underfunded, right? Does not have enough teachers in it and feels at times like it is not well led. We have children which are abused. We have homes that are broken because of someone's selfishness and their greed. We have political unrest that causes me to look at you as an enemy and you to look at me as an enemy. And the question is, when is God's kingdom going to break in on this reality? Because this sometimes feels like hell on earth. What do I do when I live in the tension of this, and I think there is this cry that rings out in the world, God, give us justice. When will your kingdom finally come? When will your will be done? Jesus invites us into this story, I believe, to answer this very question. The only problem is that we, those of you which have been in the church, have read this story, and I believe that we have done injustice to this woman in this story. You know what we've done? We've told it in churches like this. She, right, is a secondary character. She's not the main character. She's not the hero. She was just somebody who nagged and nagged and nagged, and then the judge said, okay, you can get your way. And so somehow we're going to connect that to prayer? No. That's not what's happening in this parable. What's actually happening in this parable is that Jesus is saying, this woman is the hero of the story. And he is inviting his disciples then and us now to actually emulate this woman, to be like her. So let's dive into the text. Verse 1 is Luke, the person who wrote this book's commentary on what Jesus is trying to do here in the text. Verse 2 and 3 are the problem, and you'll see as we engage with the issues. I'm going to read it again just in case you forgot it. Here it is. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always what? Pray. And not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversaries. Before we continue, I want us to think through three big ideas. Number one, it starts off with Luke saying this. This story was meant for us to pray in a certain way so we don't give up. Give up what? What are we not supposed to give up? This is a very big idea. So this is what I want you to do. If you got notes, if you got them from the ushers back there, I want you to write on the side, I want you to write the word give up. And I want you to circle it. And I want you to hold it in your mind, because at the end of the story, it's actually going to give us the answer to what are we not supposed to give up. Number two, the Bible uses this really weird phrase that the judge did not care about God, right, or care about people. What does that even mean? Well, most scholars would tell us that the idea that he didn't care about God means that he was probably not a follower of Yahweh. That he was more than likely a Gentile judge, not a Jewish one. What that basically means, Gentile, means that he was not either ethnically Jewish or he had not converted over to Judaism. So he didn't care about what God had to say, his laws, his commands, how to act morally. And then he says he doesn't care about what people say. Now that one's a little bit different. We won't understand that if we read that through Western eyes. We have to understand that this book, again, is a book which is embedded in the first century, right? And it's not an American book. And outside of the world, there's this thing called honor and shame culture. That would be a little weird for you guys, because in America, we have more of an individualistic culture. So morality kind of sits between me, right? If let's say, for example, I am eating and there's somebody who is sitting maybe at a table away, I can see they don't have food. I'm not morally obligated to go bring them food. I paid for the food. I worked really hard. I am going to eat my food, right? But in an honor-shame culture, those of you which are not from America, probably came from cultures like this, that is an act of shame. And not just an act of shame on yourself, but is an act of shame on you and your family and your tribe. And so the honorable thing to do is take the little food that you have and go there to those people and eat with them. Not just so that, hey, Elijah is a good person, but that your tribe, that your family, that everyone would recognize that you come from a people with manners. Are you with me? So right here in the passage, it's saying that you couldn't even shame this judge. He doesn't care about what God has to say about people, and you couldn't even shame this judge. All right, so then there's a third thing that's happening here, right? That this widow in the town kept coming to the judge, begging, pleading, what? Grant me justice. So the first thing that the text tells us, right, it's hoping that you already understand, is that this woman is in the right. Somebody has been mistreating her and acting unjustly. Let's get out of our head that somehow she is an annoying person. She is the hero in the story. How do we know that? Let's go even deeper. In the Middle Eastern society, women cannot go to the courts by themselves. They could not go to the courts by themselves, right? Like she, if you're listening to Jesus' words right here, and Jesus is speaking, you would have been hearing, wait a second, why was she going to the judge? Because they needed a man to go on her behalf. So that means somehow that she's not only a widow, but she doesn't have a brother, she doesn't have an uncle, and she probably doesn't have a son that can go appeal the judge on her behalf. Remember, at this day and time, this was a patriarchal society. Women were second-class citizens at best. So what is that telling us? It means that she went to go plead her case alone. And at some moments, that could have meant that she could have even been killed. Yeah, this woman is the hero in the story. She is brave. She is bold. Here it is. She goes and she pleads her case alone. And as she pleads, this is what we're supposed to understand, that she is going up against impossible odds. Why? Well, the story told us. The judge did not fear God, and he didn't care about people. Right. So let's put it back in context here. He didn't fear God. That means that someone couldn't go to him and say, sir, you have heard this woman day and night asking that you would grant her justice. For the sake of God, won't you move on her behalf? What does the parable tell us? He didn't care about what God had to say. This parable goes on, right? He says he didn't care what people had to say either. So that means if you are the friend of the judge and say, hey, do you see her? Man, she is driving all of us crazy. Won't you go and do something on her behalf? No, because he didn't care what people had to say. It means that people couldn't even shame him to doing what is right. She has impossible odds. There is a mountain ahead of her. And how does she respond in this impossible situation, right? Right? When she has the fear of that she could be killed, like she could be thrown away, she could be discarded, right? As her adversary continues to torment her. And the reason why the adversary probably thought they could torment her because she has no one to advocate for her. What does she do? She uses the only thing that she can, her voice. And she pleads day and night, hour after hour. What does she say? Grant me justice. Grant me justice. Look at the way that she handles suffering. Look at the way that she handles pain. Look at the way that she handles injustice in her life. Here's a question for us this morning. How do you handle hard seasons? How do you handle seasons of pain? How do you handle seasons of suffering when people are against you? Like, you didn't even do anything wrong. You're just trying to do your job and people are gossiping about you at work. Like, man, you've just been going along. You've been just trying to do your job, and all of a sudden, right? Like you just feel like, man, things from years ago have now started to come up, and now your soul is upended. Maybe it's not the external forces of people. Maybe it is, man, you've been coming to church, you've been loving Jesus, you've been kind to everybody, and then you get the notification from your doctor that it might be cancer. How do you handle suffering? How do you handle pain? I think there are two questions that usually arise in suffering, right? For those who call on the name of Jesus. The first question is, does God respond to suffering from his people? Does God respond to suffering from his people? The second is, will you remain faithful during times of suffering? Will you remain faithful during times of suffering? The first question feels like it's usually the hardest one to deal with. As a pastor, one of my greatest joys through the years has been to sit with people, to rejoice with them when they rejoice and weep with them when they weep. This is not some throwaway line, right? Like, this is actually how we are faithful witnesses of King Jesus. I've had to sit with people. I've had to sit with two young girls as they witnessed cancer deteriorate their mother from the inside out. And walk with them to the hospital as their pastor to say goodbye to their mom for the last time. I've had to bury young 20-year-olds because they could not free themselves from the pain of addiction and found themselves overdosing. I want you to hear me here. What do you do when suffering happens? How do you respond? Because here's this thing. If God's kingdom is breaking in on our reality and things are supposed to be good because of the cross and the resurrection, and we preach it all the time, he got up, he got up, he got up. But it doesn't feel like it, does it? And so then we have to ask the very hard question. We have to ask the very hard question, God, do you care about me in the middle of my suffering? And let me tell you something. This is where I get angry at pastors. We're forced then to throw out these platitudes. It's okay. God is sovereign. He'll take care of it. Well, if God is sovereign, how come he's not intervening on my behalf? Have you ever felt that? Can we be honest this Sunday? On this Mother's Day, have you ever felt the pain of, like, if he's all-knowing, if he's all-powerful, if he's at work, then why has he allowed pain and suffering to hit me in the gut? I think the beauty of what the scripture is saying here, right, is that sometimes there is no answer. I know you might go to churches that tell you, like, oh man, hey, guess what? Here's the magic bullet. Here's the magic answer. But that's actually not what scripture is trying to do. It's trying to form your heart so that you may learn how to stand in the midst of the storm. Because in this life, you will have what? You will have trouble. You will have trouble. So we ask the question, God, where are you in the midst of my suffering? Then there is this moment, right, that usually arises when pain starts to exert itself to the point where I have no more tears to cry. Have you ever been there? I am now officially empty. I have no more energy to give. And this thing starts to pop in your mind. Is he real? Because it feels like he doesn't care. You see, there's something that happens when suffering and pain starts to exert its energy, is that fear starts to siphon hope. Fear starts to siphon hope. And I've seen many walk away from Jesus because they're like, I don't have any answers for this. I feel broken. I feel hopeless. I feel lost. I want to pause for a second and say, those feelings and emotions are real, and they matter, and they matter to God. Somehow, sometimes we want to just run away from that. And it's okay to sit in the tension of that pain for a season. You don't believe me? Go to the Psalms. David cries out, God, where are you? God, do you not see some of my best friends are stabbing me in the back? God, and man, David gets real with it. He's like, man, I wish I could take a rock and bash their head in. Like, we're afraid to pray those prayers. We're like, no, I'm too Christian. No, man. Sometimes we gotta feel what we feel. Pain, suffering can cause fear that siphons hope. But watch this. Jesus gives an answer for that thing that plagues. He says, look at this woman. Look at this woman. Be amazed at this woman. Look at how she walks. In the face of insurmountable odds, in the face of suffering, in the face of people talking about it, oh, there she goes again. Oh my God, here she comes. Why? Because this is what she knows, that if she pursues earnestly the promise that God will eventually save her. Pursue earnestly the promise that God will save. That he will save. That he will. You know, let me go with me, verse 4 through 7. This is what it says. For some time, he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I do not fear God, or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and he will not, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I want you to understand something here in the text. Her persistence isn't her weakness. Her persistence is her superpower. Her persistence is her superpower because her foundation is that I know God's character. I want to pause for a second, right? Because God is not to be put in the place of the judge. In fact, Jesus works really hard for you not to think God and the judge are the same. He's saying, actually, God and the judge are different. So she knows who God is. She knows his character. I can imagine if we superimpose ourselves into her story here, and she is a Middle Eastern woman, a widow who has no advocate, who is going through sorrow, who is going through trials, and I can imagine that Psalm chapter 9, verses 7 through 10 comes up in her heart. The Lord reigns forever. He established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity. And the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. It's like she planted herself in those waters. The parable is not trying to explain away why does God take time in the midst of your suffering. No, it is saying that someday God will finish the job. But while you are doing, while you're going through suffering, this is how you overcome. You pray. You pray. And you pray and you go to God faithfully, believing that you do not have an unjust God, but that you have a God who cares. You have a God who cares. So what is our job? To pursue earnestly the promise that God will save. That he will save you. Because look at God's character. God's character is that he is merciful, that he is patient, and he is eager to assist his people. I don't know why it takes time. I don't know why. But I believe that God uses us as his people to sit in those tensions of hard places and weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. I believe when you sit with someone in the midst of their weeping and your tears start rolling down your cheeks to that person, those are God's tears. When you sit and listen instead of trying to say, well, you know, God's got it. Well, just hang on. I know I need to hang on, but right now I'm hurting. Can you just be here with me? Can you just feel with me? Can you just sit just a few minutes with me? I don't need answers. I need empathy. And for whatever reason, we have taken the feelings and the emotions out of the church and we've made it into a mathematical problem. Life hurts, go to Jesus equals you should be fine. The only problem is life hurts, go to Jesus, and life continues to hurt. But we have hope. Why? Because God's character is not like the unjust judge. That he sees your pain. He feels your pain. He weeps with you. He loves you and he cares about you. That is the story of the scriptures. That is the promise that is found in the hope that is Jesus Christ. That if you pray and believe, trust that God is not only going to act, but he did act by going to the cross for your sins and dying, raising from the grave. And now he intercedes for you on your behalf to the Father, saying, send me now, Lord. Send me now. They're hurting. Send me now. They're weeping. Send me now. They're in sorrow. That's what God is at work doing. I told you earlier to keep that idea in mind. Do not give up. What is Jesus talking about in this passage? Do not give up. Well, it is the whole point of this parable. Remember what is happening here. You guys, if you've been at Overflow for a while, you know about this, you know what I'm trying to communicate here. In this day and time, Israel is under Roman occupation, and they've been under the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, empire after empire. They could not live in their own home as free. And so they felt the weight and the pain of oppression. They felt injustice. And some of them started giving up hope. They allowed suffering and pain to siphon hope. They were like, I will never get justice. And Jesus is challenging them to continue believing and praying that God is just and he will ultimately come through like he's done before in the past. And he leaves off with these very strong words for them. At the very end, go to verse 8, at the second half of that verse, what does he say? When the Son of Man comes, will he find what? Will he find faith on the earth? What he's saying is, if we are not careful, we can go through so much pain and trials that our faith can slowly be snatched from us. So what is the antidote? Pray. Prayer has a way of doing a couple of things. It has a way of building our faith and then pointing it all to God, saying, God, I don't understand what this is happening. I don't know where you are right now, and I can't even feel you, but I know that you're there. And it keeps his eyes on Jesus instead of our eyes on our suffering and our pain. This woman had her eyes on, I will be vindicated because that is what's right. And instead of giving up, she had hope. Jesus says, emulate her in the middle of your pain and suffering so that your hope, so that your faith will not disappear. This is how we stand strong. This is how we continue believing in his word. Here's the only problem, church, and I promise I'm wrapping up here. Here's the only problem. Prayer is one of the most powerful things that God has given us. In fact, Jesus often prayed. Here's the only problem. It is the thing that us as believers do the least. For whatever reason, we will not do the thing that God has called us to do. Now, let me say it in a different way. One of my favorite movies is Black Panther. Has anybody ever seen the first Black Panther? Yeah, right? Wakanda Forever, anybody? Let's go. All right. One of my favorite movies is Black Panther. There's a scene here. Chadwick Boseman is obviously T'Challa, the hero of the story. This is his father in the scene. They had not seen each other for a little while because the Black Panther had been going out, saving the day, and all that other stuff. And so this is the scene actually before the embassy that they were in exploded and his father died. In this scene, right before this, Scarlett Johansson, who plays Black Widow, is actually in the background and talking, and they're talking in English. And then the father and the son finally have a moment to speak to each other. And the father, the guy who plays the father in this, went to Ryan Coogler, the director, and said, hey, this scene doesn't make any sense because why are we speaking English when Scarlett Johansson is there and when she leaves, we continue to speak English? We're African. We should move into our natural language. Are you with me? Right? Like, I haven't seen my son. There's something that's deeper here that connects us. So he switches over into language. And what's really cool about the scene, the actor talks about this later on, he didn't know that Chadwick had done a movie, I think a year earlier in South Africa. So he says to Chadwick in Xhosa, which is a clicking language in South Africa, he says this word, and Chadwick responds back in that same language. And he says, we had that connection. I love the way they talked about it. We had the connection. There was something deeper as father and son. Do you know that the language of God with his children is prayer? That you have a connection that is deeper, and God invites you to speak his language in the midst of your pain and suffering. To pray without ceasing. To say, God, here I am. Won't you move? Won't you do something on my behalf? Why? Because persistent heartfelt, fervent prayer will conquer fear. It will be the thing that helps you last in the trials and tribulations of life. James, Jesus's brother, says it like this in James chapter 5, verse 13 through 18. He says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayers of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. What is he saying here? When Elijah was going through injustice, he spoke God's language. If you're going through sickness, speak God's language. If you're going through pain, speak God's language. What is God's language? Prayer. It is how we emulate this widow. We continue asking God, won't you move? I don't know how you move, but won't you move? Grant me justice. And because his character is good, watch this. God will move. I can't tell you when he's going to move or how he's going to move, but I can tell you he will move. This is what I know. In a room like this, with as many people are in this space, there are people in here that are feeling the pain of suffering. And you have been crying, grant me justice, God. You've been asking God, Lord, why am I going through this situation? Why is my family member, my friend? God, won't you move? This is what we're going to do to end our time together. We're going to follow on this Mother's Day this persistent widow's path. For 3 minutes, we're just going to pray. We're just going to pray. So what does that look like for you? Maybe it just looks like you sitting in your seat and tears coming down your eyes because you don't got any more words to say. You're just tired. I feel you, friends. As a pastor, I have wept with you. So all I got, God, all I got in this moment is just my tears. Some of you know. My dad found out that has cancer. Man is my hero, and it's scary. I don't know what to do with that. But in this moment, guess what I'm gonna do? I'm just gonna cry. Those are my prayers. That's how I bang on heaven's doors. That's how I ask him to move on my behalf. I said all the words that I can say. This is all I got. For some of you, you'll stand up with your hands raised up and just say, God, would you move on my behalf, Lord Jesus? As ushers come up, maybe some of you want to come to the front row and just stand here. And if you're feeling brave, if you're somebody who's in the seats, maybe you can come and just put your hand behind that person and just pray for them. I don't know what you are going through. I don't know what pain, what sorrow that you are going through, but what I want to let you know is together in these few minutes, we can follow the example of this amazing woman and just say, God, I need you to move. I need you to move. I need you to move. I'm tired. I'm hurting. I'm in pain, and I need you to do something. I just want us to enter into this moment. Instead of thinking about the time, what am I going to do next? What if we just said, God, grant me justice. Grant me justice. Grant me healing. I need reprieve. So right here, right now, we're going to start praying right here. Just start praying to God. Just start praying. I don't know what's going on. Just start asking God right now. Right? We're not going to do anything special. Just here it is. Just start praying. Open up your mouth. Some of you will pray silently. Some of you pray loudly. Do not worry about the person next to you. Just start praying. God, I need you. Jesus, I need you. I'm tired. I'm fatigued. I need you. I need you. A family member, I need you. Unforgiveness, I need you. Addiction, I need you. Pain, I need you. God, I need you. I need you. I'm exhausted. I got financial stuff going on. I need you. I'm tired. I need you, God. And maybe it's your marriage. I need you, Jesus. Your children, I need you. I need you, God. I need you. Oh, how I need you. Every hour, I need you. I need you. I need you, God. Won't you grant me justice in this moment? Won't you grant it for my friend, my family member, my loved one? God, I need you, God. I don't know when you're going to move, but would you strengthen my faith for today? I'm not even worried about tomorrow because I'll need you to strengthen me tomorrow. Here I am. Here I am, just as I am. Won't you move? Won't you heal? Won't you restore? God, you see these people. You see where they are. You weep with us. I need you, Jesus. Just keep praying. Just keep praying. Just keep praying. Keep banging on heaven's doors. He loves us. He cares for us.